how do you feel when someone you trust give you a promise and fail to fulfill it? Would you go to remind that person or drop some hint? When you were a child, we can't wait for days like birthdays or Christmas, because that's when we know that we can get promised gift. But now we are adults, we have learned, hopefully, some maturity and more patience. But what if the promise is not fulfilled in 10 years or 25 years? Genesis 16 that we just read, Sarai and Abraham were given a clear promise from God that Abraham will be a great nation. And they will give birth to a child. But when that takes too long, they decided to give God a helping hand. And that leads to disasters after disasters. Genesis 16 that we just read give us valuable lessons to us as a church, and also to we, us, as individual. So please turn to your Bible to Genesis 16. But we, to continue the story, really go back to Genesis 12. Because Genesis 12 is the first time when God called Abraham to leave his country and his people from the land of Mesopotamia. At that time, God called him, and God promised him that he would be a great nation. Abram was 75 years old when he left his homeland. And then Genesis 15, God's promise to Abraham becomes even more specific. In Genesis 15, God promised Abraham that he will have a son, because Abraham was saying that, "Lord, I don't have a son. Maybe my head servant will become my adopted son." But God says clearly that no, he will not be as your son, but someone, a son coming from your own body, will be your heir. And then remember, last Sunday we said God led Abraham out in the middle of the night and look at the stars. Can you count them? And God said, "So shall your offspring be." Now it has been 10 years since Abram moved to the promised land. 10 years, someone give you a promise, yet 10 years still not fulfilled. So at that time, Sarai proposed a scheme of surrogate motherhood. How it works like that? She would give her maid servant, Hagar, to give to Abraham as a concubine. And when they had children, the child that come out from Hagar will become the son of Abraham and Sarah. So this was quite commonly accepted in the practice at that time. But when you look at Genesis 16, Sarai's ideas did not come from God. It's not inspired from God. There's not a word of authorization from God saying, do this, do this. Sarai just feel that she might have to just give God a helping hand. Without a word from God to authorize this scheme, Sarai is guilty of synergism. Okay, I'm supposed to have a slide blaring this word in front of you. Synergism. Synergism is an attempt to independently give God a helping hand to accomplish God's purpose. It's helping God. Some of you are in business and you heard of this term synergy very much, right? When two companies merge together, they call that, we'll get the benefit of synergy, which means two companies join force together and to do a better things, you know? You'll get synergy. But synergism, from a theological term, is not so good. It's because it says when human decided that I'm going to help God, use my will without, it's not following God's order. Instead of waiting and trusting God, synergism is I am going to take matters in my own hand and going to fulfill God's purpose. It is a case when human wants to get ahead of God. Synergism, in that case, will only lead to disaster. What Sarai and Abraham did in the short term have the disaster of bringing strife at home. Because once Haggai become pregnant, she become proud and defiant. And this narrator says she starts despising her mistress. And in the long term, Haggai's child eventually become the patriarch of Arab people. Ishmael traditionally was considered as the patriarch of the Arab people who inherit some of the defiant spirits of Haggai. Even here, the angel said, he will be like a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. The Arabs will become long-term arch enemies of the Jewish people in many generations to come. So this is a lesson for the church today. And that message is, God rejects synergism to establish his kingdom. As a church, we have to be careful not to going ahead of God's will. Instead of using spiritual principle and models revealed in the Bible, the church follows worldly means to advance the gospel and the kingdom of God, and that is synergism. And we should try to avoid this. We can learn from the Apostle Paul's examples. When Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel, telling people, churches, establishing churches, he faced a lot of opposition. In the church of Galatia, Paul has a lot of opposition from the Jewish groups who says, no, 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 you have to tell people to receive circumcision. And Paul definitely rejects legalism as a way to make people holy. In the letter to the Galatian church, Paul insisted that faith in Jesus who died on the cross is the only way to receive salvation. If Paul had only let down and says, okay, circumcision is also one of the ways to receive salvation, he would be so welcomed by the Jews at that time. In Galatians 5:11, Paul said, brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. So Paul could have taken the easy route to make circumcision as part of ways into salvation, hence reducing a lot of opposition from the Jews. But Paul refused to do that. He says he insists faith in Lord Jesus on the cross is the only way. Similarly, to the church of Corinth, Paul refused to change the message of the cross to become more acceptable to the Greek philosophers. To the people in Corinth, they talk about philosophy, they talk about wisdom, because that's how the Greek culture is. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Paul refused to let the gospel message becomes another branch of Greek philosophy so that he would get better, wider acceptance by the philosophers of that time. So how do synergism look like today in the 21st century church? When we talk about take caution not to get the church to take on synergism, how would that look? Well, we can say that the gospel will make you happy instead of transforming you from sin. Come to the church. It will make you happy. You have a great life. Lots of good things. But the gospel message is not about making you happy. The gospel is about changing your life so that your life is transformed to belong to God, to change you, make you holy. Using psychological therapy to make people happy, apart from faith in God that make them holy, is synergism in the 21st century. Or we can practice using marketing techniques to raise funds for the church and the mission work. If you donate certain money, set amount of money to the church, How about we'll put your name, Ashley Young, at the back of this, where you would like to sit there. So then for perpetuity, people will say, Ashley and Rob will always sit on this chair. Or maybe enough for $200, we'll name a piece of brick after you. Well, it encouraged donation so that the church have more money, right? We can advance the kingdom, the gospel work. Or let's make the gospel less offensive. Don't tell people about sin. Dilute it somewhat or compromise the gospel to make it the church more seeker friendly. Just change our fellowship to party. Don't call this a church. Call it a gathering. Instead of hard work of focused prayer, making disciples through relationship, why not use entertainment and mass media to draw crowds? Invite a few celebrity rock star, Christian rock star, or Christian sports stars to come and draw people to church. So cynicism can take in all sorts of shapes and form in today's culture. And the second part of this story is about a little person, a nobody. But through this person, we can learn a lot about sovereign grace. Besides Sarai and Abram, there is this nobody, an Egyptian woman, a slave woman called Hagar. This person is being used by her master, mistress, as a tool to produce an offspring. And when somehow it displeases them, they will be disposed of, cast away. Yet, for this little woman in this story, we see that God have not forsaken her and discarded her. When Hagar was driven away, or she ran away because of the abuse of Sarah, verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord found Hagar. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. God seek out this poor woman to counsel her what to do and to proclaim a blessing on her and her descendants. Hagar, at that time, in that culture, is a nobody. Yet she has experienced God in an intimate and personal way. She called God the God who sees me. You know, as a child, we really like people to see me, to appreciate what, you know. I think even as adults, we want people to take notice of us, not to take us for granted. But I remember as a child, you know, a child's sitting on a merry-go-round, right? You know, what do you do when kids are sitting on a merry-go-round? You know, every time the merry-go-round go around one circle, and say, yeah! And then what would the parents do? Yeah! You know, the child like people, you know, to acknowledge him, to know him, to know her. Riding a bicycle. Look, Mom, no hand. And no brain. So we love to our father, our parents, to see us. And God, in the Bible, says, God sees us. Haggai experienced God, even though she is in a very desperate situation, and yet God found him, found her, and talked to her in a very personal way. Throughout the Old Testament, it is always God who revealed his name. I am Yahweh. I am who I am. I am the Almighty El Shaddai. I am the Everlasting. I am the Alpha and the Omega. God always revealed his name. Yet here is the only place in the Bible that a person give God a name, confer a name to God. In verse 13, she says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. Haggai is the only person in the Old Testament that gave God a name, as opposed to God reveal his name. And she called God El Roy, the God who see me. You are the God who see me. You see, Haggai is no longer gloat about, I'm pregnant, la la la. To Haggai, this is not the most important now. What she is just marveled at the Lord's care for her and notice her and care for her. And I think this brings us great comfort to all of us. Because if God can care for an Egyptian slave woman who ran away from her home, then to us, no matter what shape and form we are, and how down and low that we become, we can be sure that God still sees us. You may be from a broken family. You may be out of a job, unemployed. You may be sick, close to death. Does anybody care? Yes, God cares. God is El Roy, is the God who sees me. So can we give God a helping hand? Well, if it is an action without the faith and dependence on God, then no. God would rather see us trust and obey him than to try to help as if he cannot do without us. So let us do God's word in accordance to what he revealed as principles and models that is in the Bible. And God told us to pray. Let us pray earnestly. When God says, go and make disciples of all nations, then go, be friends with somebody, your co-worker, your friend. and help him to experience God, or her to experience God. Sure, it is easy to post a note on FaceTime or tweet, "Believe in Jesus." 2,000 people know that right away. But what effect would that help? What impact? So let us do God's work in God's way. And there will be no lack of God's supply. And I believe this is Hudson Taylor who said this. Okay, let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who sees us. We thank you that you consider us precious children of yours. So no matter what shape and form we are in now, if we turn back to you, you receive us like the Father who received the prodigal son. So Lord, help us to experience you. And also give us the insight of trusting and obeying you and not to get ahead of you. Lord, you are good and you are faithful. Give us the confidence and the patience to wait upon you, because you will never fail us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.